would like to say it was genius. I would like to say that it was the result of hours and hours of planning. Here we are talking about Matthew chapter 2 and the arrival of the Magi, just a few days ahead of Epiphany celebrations in the church. However, nah, we didn't plan that. It just sort of worked out that way. We did plan this. We planned to talk to Pastor Curtis Dieterding today here on our Bible study program. Pastor Dieterding, formerly of this area, but having taken a call up to the frozen tundra of Minnesota. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, where the falls are they frozen, Pastor Dieterding?
Are what frozen?
Are the falls in Fergus Falls?
Oh, the falls.
are there any falls in Fergus Falls?
They've all been dammed up, and we use them now for generating electricity up here.
So they're the damned falls?
Yeah.
I never thought I'd say that in the Bible study, but I guess
yeah,
I have.
You should be ashamed of yourself.
I repent.
There were actually some falls here whenever this area was first explored, and I understand that they actually tried to make a dam at one time, and it actually fell apart, and they simply call it the broken down dam, and it lays in shambles out there in the river, and now the river kind of goes over and around and through that. And then another dam was created later on, which actually generates power for a lot of the folks around here. And actually, the power company is located right there, and it's in downtown Fergus Falls.
So what's the temperature up there this morning?
I believe it's up in the 20s, believe it or not. It's actually kind of a balmy day out there.
It'll be spring before you know it.
Yeah, we're gonna get a little bit of a taste. I guess somebody said it was supposed to get up to the upper 30s actually, and have a little bit of a melting period going on one day. But after that, it goes right back down to sub-zero again. So.
Will you be celebrating the Epiphany this Sunday at Trinity in Fergus Falls, Minnesota?
We will be.
Are you excited about the opportunity to talk about Matthew chapter 2 here in advance of that celebration?
I thought, wow, what planning. I can't believe it.
Yeah.
This all just kind of fell together like this.
That's what we want everybody to think. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. We're going to take up the visit of the so-called wise men or magi here in Matthew 2. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious Lord, we come before you again this day, just awed by your word that continues to reveal to us your wonderful plan for our salvation. And part of that plan we learned this day included the Magi. And even though we don't know a lot about them, we do know that this was all part of your work and part of your plan as your word continues to come to us and speak to us about this wonderful and exciting event that took place. It continues to point us to the one who has come in a manger, who went to a cross and there died for our sins to restore us back to you that we might have life, and rose again that we can see indeed that we too can have that same hope that we will be raised to live with you forever. May you continue to help us to grow in all of the story that you have for us in your word. May we continue to grow from that word again this day. In the name of Christ Jesus, our dear Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. The first chapter of Matthew pretty much set the stage for the visit of the wise men here in Matthew chapter 2. As you prepare for the Epiphany, the celebration of the Epiphany here on this Sunday, sermon written yet?
Oh no!
Oh no!
So what are you thinking?
What are your themes? What's going on in your mind as you anticipate writing that sermon?
Well, I just everything that connects with the idea of the light coming into the world, and actually, you know, the first chapter of John would have been a good gospel reading as well, because he refers to the Savior, the one coming into the world as a light, as the light. We also have a reference to Jesus as the Son of Righteousness, using S-U-N in Revelation. we have this idea of the light breaking into the darkness and illumining the truth of God's Word, exposing our sin in such a way that we now turn to the light and we see that indeed God's mercy and grace is there in the one who himself called himself the light of the world. So, my emphasis is going to be on this, the whole idea of the light in this particular text, the light of the star that actually led the shepherds to the Christ child. Or not the shepherds, I should say, the magi, sorry about that, to the Christ child. So, basically we're going to kind of look at, how this world can find light in the darkness of everything that's around us and of our sin.
So. History tells us that Herod the Great, the Herod who was king at the time of Jesus' infancy, mm-hmm. was an exceedingly wicked man.
That's correct.
Murdered members of his own family, certainly was capable of the kind of brutality that we saw in the murder of the innocents, the slaughtering of the baby boys in Bethlehem. This was a very wicked man. One might make the case that if Jesus' life is in danger, if it's in danger such that he will eventually need to flee to Egypt, and that we'll talk about that tomorrow, that the obvious course here for God is just to strike Herod down dead. Later in the book of Acts, I think it's one of his sons who is... who stands up and sort of speaks with great oratory and grandeur, and so that the people claim, they exclaim, oh, he's a god. And so he falls down and is eaten by worms. I think that's what the book of Acts says. Why trouble the Holy Family sending them all the way to Egypt? I mean, this, there's no bullet train to Egypt. It's a long trip down there and back by donkey or on foot. Why not just strike Herod down dead? He certainly deserved it, as wicked as he was, and leave the Holy Family alone.
Well, any time that we come up with a question like that, and there's not an immediate answer for it, we look at the, we're reminded of Isaiah 55, where it talks about that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts not our thoughts. His plan definitely is not going to go according to what we think it should go, how we think it should go, and actually, this whole trip down to Egypt ends up being a fulfillment of a prophecy of what was going to be part of the plan that God had, and it was going to be ended up becoming a fulfillment of that plan of God. In fact, you're touching on the subject that I really talked about last Sunday in my sermon, because that was actually the text about Herod and the wickedness that he shows forth by having all these babies slaughtered. And even though it may not have been as many as a lot of people may think, it might not have been more than a dozen or two, but still, just even one baby to be killed, just the way in which he had them killed, sending out his regiment to kill them. The question does come up, where's the harmony in this? Here you have the Son of Man who's supposed to free us from all of our enemies and from death and from all of what was promised in the prophets, and yet we see this one being carted off to safety while the innocent babies are being killed back in Bethlehem. And so there you have another difficult question. How do you answer that? We want to turn to God and say, this is really all your fault because you could stop something like this. But really the fault lies with man, with not just Herod, but with just men in general, that we can even do this. We're the ones who need to be vindicated, not God. And so it's all part of God's plan. And for us to sit and try to understand why all the things that happened in the Scripture happened the way they did, it does all come out as the plan that God has for us and for our salvation. I don't know if that answers your question directly or not, but that's how I understand this whole dilemma that we have here.
I'd say it's a pretty good run. We took a good run at it. All right, let's read verses 1 through 6 here, chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" I guess Matthew's driving goal here, his central purpose, is to prove to his readers, particularly his fellow Jewish readers, that Messiah has come and Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Is that a fairly safe statement, you think?
I believe so, because you know, it's kind of interesting too, is that, you know, how did these men find out, or how did they know about this one? I think sometimes we get the idea that the Jews had their own little religion by themselves and nobody knew anything about it, when in reality that wasn't the case. You know, they, you know, others around them knew something of their religion, knew something of what was going on. These men could have easily studied the Old Testament. They would have had access to that, at least the oral stories as well, as to what was going on among the Jews. And we don't really know a whole lot about how they came about discovering, you know, that there was going to be this star, that the star was going to actually lead them to the one that was Messiah. But they surely understood it that way. They understood that this was the one that the Jews were waiting for, this king. And they knew that it's the one that was going to be the anointed one, who they called Messiah. And so there was no question about that, as far as how this has been understood.
Several hundred years before, Nebuchadnezzar had carried the people, or many of the people of Israel, off to Babylon.
Right.
And Daniel, the book of Daniel.
Exactly.
Some
yep.
of those things are connected to what is sometimes referred to as the Babylonian captivity. The people
right.
of Israel stayed there for some 70 years and then returned under the leadership of Cyrus. Is it possible, or is there any scholarship to suggest that perhaps these magi were somehow descended from Jewish people who had hundreds of years before been taken off to the east?
I'm sure that there's, you know, that that's been a speculation out there. And you know, you're mentioning that how they were been taken off into captivity, and of course Daniel's a good example as well, of a Jewish, someone who was in the background of the Jewish people that was in a leadership position in Babylon. You have the surrounding nations that Israel constantly were dabbling in their false religions and false teachings. So the people knew, you know, other nations knew. And so, you know, somewhere along the line, these men had received some kind of an education that would have definitely informed them, you know, pretty well about the Jewish way of life, the religion of the Jews, and probably even embraced it as their own. And we can see that by the way in which they're talking about this one that they were anticipating, just as the Jews were.
Well, now we have to wrestle a little bit with the problem of astrology as opposed to astronomy, and sort out the difference between the two. When we think about the two, we think of astronomy as a science.
Right.
And we think of astrology as some kind of superstition. However, we can't just simply subtract what goes on in the heavens from the divine realm. In Psalm 19, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. This seems to suggest that the heavens have something to say, or perhaps a clue or a hint to offer, which might be worthy of observation. And that's what the Magi were doing, were they not?
Right. And even the scripture, you know, even talks about the heavens and even talks in terms of the Savior of the world as the Son, you know, in terms of S-U-N. There's been some speculation that maybe these men had heard about Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where it says, "There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." You know, there's those that say that this passage, if the Magi had heard about it or studied it, you know, could have influenced them in that way. I mean, there's just, you know, even the scripture uses the idea and discusses God's creation, who is the creator of the stars and of all that we have in the heavens. So it's not not understood by the Jewish people, that's for sure. They would understand some of this as well. I don't know as if they would completely just, pass it off. Matthew was Jewish by background, too, the writer of this gospel. And so he writes it in such a way that he makes sure that we know who these men are.
So is it astrology, or is it astronomy, or is it something else for these learned men from the East to be watching the heavens, anticipating a sign which eventually appeared in the heavens, apparently sent by God?
Well, we know that they studied astrology, you know, that they were looking at the stars in such a way as it controls things that go on in our world, but we don't know for sure exactly how they studied the stars. You know, how much of a science was it back then in comparison to how they actually read the stars to predict the future and things like that? It's hard. I mean, we even have that today in our own world. You know, as people look at the different star patterns and they hear prophecies and predictions that are given. As far as that goes, but it's hard to say. We really don't have a whole lot more information than what's given right there in the gospel.
One of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job, an Old Testament book, at one point makes reference to Orion.
Okay.
Makes reference to the Pleiades, otherwise sometimes known as the seven sisters found in the constellation Taurus, or the Great Bear, which I suppose perhaps suggests what we otherwise think of as Ursa Major, or that constellation which encompasses the Big Dipper. Way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago, maybe as many as 3,000 years ago or more, apparently ancient peoples had identified star patterns and had given them names, and the Bible uses that language. I'm trying to figure out whether these guys were acting brilliantly based on what had been handed down to them in terms of sky observation, or if they were just recklessly superstitious and sort of got lucky. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. As far as being recklessly superstitious, I have a really hard time with that because, again, this is all part of God's plan, and this is all part of what God wants to share with us in His Word. And because of His, they were also noted as wise men and people who did actually study astrology at that time were considered wise. And I don't believe that there would have been this recklessness. Who's to say, and this is what we don't know, who's to say that somehow they did not receive some kind of sign or vision or dream that led them to understand more fully that this was going to be a sign that they were to follow and that it came directly from God himself. God can work any way that he wants to in our world and to accomplish, his plan. And so we don't know what all led up to them understanding how this star actually came about in the sky to lead them to the Christ child. We just don't have the details on it. That's not what's important. What is important is we do see, from what Matthew is telling us, that there were these learned men, these wise men from the East, and emphasizing that idea from the East, that they were not, most likely they were not necessarily from the Jews because of what they say, as they come into this area of Judea. They say that, where is the newborn king of the Jews, as though they were speaking as people that were not Jewish themselves. And so we just have this idea that here are some people, here are those which we now have seen as representing the nations, the Gentile nations. And so that's really been important for us to see that, because we can connect to that group, that group of men, as being outside of the Jewish faith and the Jewish race.
You know how it is. We see some strange things. Abraham told to sacrifice Isaac, for example. And we think, I could never do that. If God asked me to do that, I could never sacrifice my own child. But we find out from the book of Hebrews that Abraham was so confident in the promise of God that he was ready to receive Isaac back from the dead, if that's what it would take, because he believed that God would be faithful to his promise. There was a faith.
Right, because God had promised that, generations would come out of his seed. And if he were to kill Isaac, how was that to happen? He realized, God's going to make it happen. If he wants me to do this, I'm going to do it somehow. I guess he's going to raise him back up or something.
So the explanation for Abraham being able to do such a remarkable thing is faith. We
right.
see this in the Gospels as well. We see the people that ought to be receiving, they seem to be blind and ignorant. And people like centurions and Samaritan women and that, they're the ones who are being commended for their faith. So here we have these magi making this long trip, and they come into town and they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose," and what? "We have come to worship him." Not just give him tribute or pay him homage or anything, but to worship him. Does this not imply or even confirm that there was a faith thing going on here?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It wasn't just a casual connection with information about who this Jewish Messiah was going to be. These guys had studied it. You knew that they were to a point that not only had they studied it, but they had embraced this as their own, what they believed to be from the God who created the heavens and earth, who created the very stars, including the star which they followed to Bethlehem.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. We're talking with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. I'm Chuck Rathard. You're listening to The Bible Study, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
With Weekend Magazine, you can expect something fresh and with substance. From interviews with Dr. Bill Meyer to special features, you'll always find something useful that'll carry you through to next week. So whatever you're doing this weekend, add a little bit of Weekend Magazine from Focus on the Family. It's a radio show perfect for whatever you're doing this weekend.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've been remembering people of hope for the past few weeks. I'm sure I could have named any one of a number of folks who have influenced me to become the husband, stepfather, grandfather, preacher, chaplain, and announcer I am today. Luther likes to call all of these callings our duties. Well, properly understood, this is not a bad word to describe what we do and whom we are. I like one group of people in the Christmas story who serve as a living example of those who are glad to do their duties. Here following are Martin Luther's comments about them. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That was a mean job, watching flocks by night. Common sense calls it low-down work, and men who do it are regarded as trash. But the evangelist lauds the angels because they proclaimed their message only to shepherds who were watching their flock by night. These were real sheep herders, and what did they do? They did what shepherds should do. They stayed in their station and did the work of their calling. They were pure in heart and content with their work, not aspiring to be townsmen or nobles, nor envious of the mighty. Next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content with the calling in which God has placed you. I have not learned it yet. The scene reminds me of the words of the beautiful Polish Christmas carol, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Listen how the writer begins talking about the shepherds and then suddenly about us. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow, Christ the child is born for you. Lord, maybe we need to learn from the shepherds how to be surprised by your calling, even while we are doing our duties. Teach us that, we pray, this day, for we pray in the name of Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Amen.
Here at AM 850 KFUBO, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Thursday, January 3rd, 2008, the members of Emmaus Lutheran Church. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUBO in thanksgiving for the Reverends Mays, Baker, and Kinneman. Once again, a very special thank you to our AM 850 KFUBO day sponsors, the members of Emmaus Lutheran Church. Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with us here today. We're talking about the visit of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. There are all kinds of perceptions as to how this arrival may have appeared. Most people, I think, who haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it, just go with the manger scene that most of us see at Christmas time. You got the shepherds on the left, and you got the Magi on the right, and they all come to the stable where Mary and Joseph and the baby are. And that's probably not very accurate. Do we have any idea when in Jesus' life these wise men would have arrived?
Well, we do know that as you know, we read on here that we're going to find that they come to a house, and we don't hear anything about the manger anymore or anything like that. But it's been estimated that, you know, the child was anywhere from, 1 to 2 years of age by that time that the Magi actually arrived to find the Christ child. A question that always comes up was, well, if that's true, didn't the shepherds already know, and weren't they already exclaiming to people all around the Bethlehem area that the Messiah had already come? You know, why had the news not reached Herod already at that time? So there's a lot of, trying to figure out how much the time frame there was. Again, you know, it's a question that's not answered by Matthew. We don't have the details on it. And so we have to just go with what the Word says here, that it did take place. We do know, however, that it must have been time quite a bit later than just, the next week or the next day. after Jesus was born.
So what? How do you envision this? These magi arriving, and it says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, these magi coming to worship the newborn king of Israel, when he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This is not a secret thing. This is apparently a very public thing. What about their arrival and their words could have upset the whole city?
Well, you know, some of it might be that there was already rumor, or what they thought was rumor, about the Messiah being born. I mean, that's one of the ideas or the thoughts that those who study the text come up with. Also, that the fact that, guess who's in charge? It's Herod that's in charge. We mean there's a king. There's a king born. And it's a king of the Jews, and that's a threat. That's a threat to the king and to those who embrace all that the king has done, you know, for the area as far as his building and refurbishing of buildings and providing, you know, sports. He was into sports and entertainment and all kinds of things. And so they knew that this could be trouble. This could be trouble for the town, too, that there's a king coming in. This is not going to make this madman Herod very happy, and no telling what he'd do, even to the people there in that town.
So Matthew quotes this scripture, and you, O Bethlehem of Judah, which I think is from Micah, if I'm not mistaken.
Micah chapter 5, verse 2.
Do you think that he is just giving us a detail here about how Herod ascertained where the baby would be born? Or do you think he's more interested in telling you and me and all the people who have read his gospel that the one he identified at the beginning of our text today, Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea, is in fact the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy?
Oh, yeah, the answer is yes. I mean, it's all one. What's really great about this is that King Herod goes straight to the top of the Jewish people, since the claim is that this is the king of the Jews. So he goes right to the Sanhedrin, to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the people that would know anything about any kind of prediction that the Old Testament would have. And lo and behold, they do reveal to him, guess what, it's going to be here in Bethlehem. And it's the Bethlehem here in Judea. There was at that time another Bethlehem near Nazareth, you know, about 7-8 miles away from Nazareth. And it was to not be confused with that, but actually this was the actual Bethlehem that was even predicted in the Old Testament by Micah, by the prophet Micah. And so when a prophet spoke, this was what the Jews believed. So this was all falling together, and Herod is finding out. There you go. This is a prediction, and now they're saying that this prediction has now been fulfilled because he's heard that this king has now been born here in Bethlehem, and so this is a threat to him and to his authority.
Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, what do you make of Herod trying to use the time that the star appeared in order to determine, to get closer into the facts here? Do you think Herod is an astronomer / astrologer as well?
No, I don't. I don't think that. And what makes you think that now?
Well, he says in verse 7, when did the star appear?
Yeah. I don't ever remember anything, at least reading historically, about his past in that. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me, I guess, if he would have been a part of that. think he's just trying to find out information about this child, and he probably even asked a lot more than what we've got recorded here. I mean, this is awfully quick. This is an awful quick meeting. If that's all that he was looking for was just that information as to what exact time did it appear, I think that he was more into not only the exact time that it appeared, but how did you know this? I mean, what led you to understand the time frame, and that this is the time that the Savior was to be born, or this Messiah, and so forth. I think that's what, at least that's the sense that I get out of this, when he's asking them about the exact time that the star had appeared.
Over this past holiday season, I saw a DVD, which is a fairly recent release, speculation on the part of a man who actually is an attorney, who has used the technology we have available to us now. That is, you can buy an astronomical program for not too much money, and you can punch in a date, any date, and look at the night sky as it would have appeared on any date in past history. It's fairly remarkable stuff. This is not a new thing. The one I saw is a fairly recent production, but there have been some folks who have been doing this for some time now. This man says there was a conjunction between the first magnitude star Regulus in the
right.
constellation of Leo, along with Venus and Jupiter
right.
In some period like 1 BC, something like that. There's another guy who has speculated that a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in something like 4 BC
right.
may have been the astronomical phenomenon that triggered all this. What's your feeling? Do you think that this was more likely, and I know I'm asking for your best guess here, that this was more likely an astronomical phenomenon that God worked out in the heavens in the course of normal planetary and astral motion? Or do you think that this was just a miracle star that had nothing to do with the rest of the universe? It's just a sign that God put in the heavens, you know, for these men.
Well, this might not be fair, but I am kind of curious. You know, as many times as you've studied this together with the pastors on your program, what have you concluded for yourself?
Well.
And I'm sorry that I'm reversing roles here, but because this has always been a very fascinating question, and on all the different pastors that you've had on, the different people that you've talked to over the years,
I guess I'm struggling with the word concluded, but I understand the point of the question, and I lean in the direction of a real astronomical phenomenon, as opposed to some kind of miraculous appearance, a sign that God just made appear in the heavens. That's my leaning, and
okay.
I find the fact that we can use computer programs now for the first time in human history to run back the universe to see what it looked like 2,000 years ago is a fascinating endeavor.
So now let me ask you this: since this is, you know, your own personal conclusion. How do you follow a star like that? How would you follow it to a place or to a position that would lead you to a specific spot? I mean, how would you even follow, even if that were true?
Well, now we're way out in left field, but one of the things that is said here is in the beginning of this chapter, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, the English Standard Version folks have decided to translate this "when it rose." Other places translate it "in the east," because everything rises
right.
in the east. That's the way the earth works.
Right.
But the significance of these astronomical phenomena for ancient peoples often had to do with when they appeared, when they came over the eastern horizon, as opposed to tracing it across the sky. In any case, if these people were in the east of Jerusalem, and the motion of the sky is from east to west, we all know that because that's the way the sun and the moon They rise in the east, they set in the west, as do all the stars, pretty much. Then it would have made sense for them to follow that motion from east to west, which would take them to Jerusalem. Now, the DVD that I saw this past holiday season actually depicts that, shows what that would have looked like.
Okay.
But I think the key here is not actually following it in the sky, like, there it is, let's go that way.
And that's the way, I think, and again, this is another myth that's been attached to the story, that somehow the star was moving across the sky. And that was my point, you know, how could you follow that star? There's this understanding that this star was actually moving. Now, if the star, if the myth were true, where the star was actually moving and led them right to that spot, then it would probably be easier to conclude that, you know, there wasn't some kind of a natural phenomenon that happened as a result of planets lining up and so forth. But the fact that it did happen at that time, at that moment in history, is truly a part of all that God had put into motion, you know, since the beginning of time, that actually happened at that moment. Because we do know that the scripture also says that at that time, you know, at that time, the mother gave birth to a son. It says it in such a way that it says at just the right time, you know, this would happen. And of course, we know that that's all part of God's plan.
The other thing here that causes me to lean in that direction is that, unlike modern peoples, ancient peoples were very familiar with the sky, very familiar with the stars, because this was a timekeeping thing for them. They knew that when certain constellations were in the sky, it would be summer, and when certain constellations were in the sky, it would be winter. They watched the sky in order to know where they were in the course of a year. And if something that was completely unusual, completely unseen before, had occurred in the sky, I think that would have reverberated much greater than if normal planetary and star motions worked together to produce a conjunction of planets or stars, which I think astrologer types would have noticed, but maybe the average folks would not. You understand what I'm saying? Just the regular course of things. So I lean in that direction as opposed to some spectacular, unexpected event.
Right. But then what do you do with verse 9, where it does talk about the, you know, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it actually stopped over the place where the child was.
Well, I'll give you, I want to go to the phone here because we've got Jim waiting on the line, but I'll give you my quick answer to that. And
okay.
It comes from the DVD that I watched over back in December. I would say it this way. If you are an astronomer, and I prefer astronomer because astrologer has such a negative connotation these days in terms of superstition. If you're a stargazer back in the early first century, and you're used to watching the stars and the motions of the planets, you see Jupiter and Regulus come together, and maybe with Venus, that is really going to get your attention. And these men apparently drew a conclusion from that the king of the Jews was born. However they came to that, I'm
right.
Not sure, but that's the conclusion they drew. And they drew that conclusion because they saw this conjunction rise in the east. That's why they went to Jerusalem, because that's where the king of the Jews should be. Now, the DVD that I saw this past December, once you're in Jerusalem and you find out, well, now where do we need to go? Well, you need to go to Bethlehem. The guy who did this astronomical study punched in the coordinates for Jerusalem on the date that he had ascertained by using the conjunction of Jupiter, Venus, and Regulus.
Okay.
And looked at the southern sky, and behold, there it is. Now, Bethlehem is 5 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem, and if you look in the southern sky, there you see this bright conjunction.
And so is it moving?
That's pretty compelling.
but is it moving? And you know, I mean, they're talking about in terms of what some think is a myth that this thing moved and then stopped over the
place.
It's
not moving
yet,
like a dog on a leash and, you know, in front of its owner. It's not moving like that. It's, if it is an astronomical phenomenon, it is over or in the southern sky, which would cause people then to move in the direction of the star to get to Bethlehem, or in the direction of the phenomenon.
So you're saying that as they traveled, that star moved as all the other stars would move or appear to move.
Sure.
With the revolution, natural revolution of the Earth.
That's right.
And see, I get stuck with that because of what the words actually say in verse 9, you know, that it stopped over the place where the child was, as though, you know, it had been moving and then it stopped moving.
Well, let me take this call here, and then if there's time, maybe I can speak to that. But let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. In the one verse you was reading, it says they were being warned of God in a dream. So isn't that another example of how God worked before the scriptures was complete with signs and wonders and dreams to people to show us that he controls everything there is around us, including the stars and the animate and inanimate objects and stuff? And when the Bible was complete, then we have faith in his written word. That's just my comment.
All right, thanks for the comment.
Right. Thank you.
Yeah, obviously that's the bottom line here, and that's what I'm saying. There's so many things that are recorded here that we just don't have answers for because there's no other historical data given to us to really help answer those questions. And I know that we're getting caught up on whether or not this star was one that was moving and all the others were pretty much staying in place, and did it actually stop over? I've always, and I'll answer that question. I've always felt that it was a phenomenon that was different, that was completely unique in nature, and that's just on the basis of what I'm reading here, that it doesn't sound like it's like any of the other stars, or that it had some kind of movement that helped them to determine the exact place. We're talking about an exact place where this child was at, and that it stopped. I mean, you know, how can you get around what it's saying there in the scripture by using the natural ways and means by which stars move in the sky?
Well, and I don't intend to try to get around it. I'm not here to try to convince you to think differently than you do or anybody
else. Right, right.
I'm just saying that from the standpoint of astronomical observation. Now, if we're talking, if the meaning of the text here is that it literally must mean that you walk out of your house and you see a bright light in the sky and it's moving through the sky like a helicopter might look,
right,
and you follow it until it stands still over the stable, then that could be a literal interpretation of this, and certainly is possible. God could make that happen. If you're talking from an astronomical perspective, any object that is moving through the sky, an object like Jupiter, for example, which does rotate around the sun and does move against the backdrop of what is otherwise known as the fixed stars, there is a phenomenon called retrograde, which is caused by the Earth passing inside the orbit of Jupiter. And every time we orbit the Earth, we catch up to Jupiter and we pass it, and then we're going faster than Jupiter. We have a shorter orbit. When we do that, the planet appears to slow down and stop against the backdrop of the stars and actually eventually back up. That's why it's called retrograde.
Okay. Yeah, I actually understand what you're talking about.
An astronomical observer would notice this, would
sure.
see this, would observe, you know, the planet has appeared, or this thing that we're looking at has appeared to stop. That would be significant, I would think, to an ancient star observer. And it could be that this is the Magi's way or Matthew's way of describing that, in which case it would be a normal astrological or astronomical, I guess I should say, astronomical phenomenon, and not as literal, perhaps, as I hear you describing it. But I'm not here to say you're wrong.
So in either case, we do see that it is definitely part of God's plan at that moment in history that causes these men to discover right where the Christ child was at.
Well, I will and say this.
Whether God used the natural means at that time as a way in which to identify where the place was for the child, or if he used a special star, because we know that appears too. We see shooting stars all the time.
Sure,
and
comets.
And comets. So it's not, it can be one or the other. But the bottom line ends up being, we don't know. We really don't know for sure. And for any of us to say that we do know, or that this is exactly how it must have happened, we're starting to now lean more toward human intellect rather than whether or not God could have used a supernatural means by which he used that star, a specific star that was set out into the heavens just for this purpose.
I am moved in my own way, just Chuck. I'm not asking anybody else to think like this.
Right.
I am profoundly moved by at least the prospect or the possibility that God set the universe in motion in such a way that as it followed its normal course of motion, particularly as it pertains to the solar system, that at the fullness of time, these conjunctions, the specific conjunction I'm talking about, did take place.
Yes.
And that's kind of awesome in my thinking.
That's just as much of a miracle as if it were a star that was, created just for that moment. For that period of time.
So, what do you think? Have we influenced your preaching this Sunday with our conversation at all? Here, do you think?
Well, any time that we're in the Word of
or
God,
or did we just make it worse,
Chuck? Any time that we're in the Word of God, we continue to grow in His grace, in the will of God, and of course, it's going to impact me as far as my thoughts. That's why I say I don't like completing a sermon well in advance. Because I like to continue to let it simmer, through the week. And near the end of the week, then I start putting everything together as to what's been running through my heart and my mind. And it includes every time that I go to that Word of God, and as it continues to lead me and guide me to know His will and all that He has done for me, of course it influences me. And it has again this day, as I'm sure it has, and I know that it has, all the listeners in the audience.
Well, I thank my friends who shared that DVD with me. I didn't know it was going to come up here on the Bible study, but appreciate it.
I ought to check that out. That sounds kind of interesting, actually.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, thank you so much, sir. God's blessings to you.
A blessed new year to you and to all our listeners on KFUO.
We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up with Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis. That's next.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.